The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Please grab a Bible. Everybody, we'd love to have your hands on a Bible. There are Bibles under your chairs. They're black. They're hardback. They're in an English version that's very well translated and has no these, thous, or thys. So you can take that with you if you want. If you don't have a good kind of new Bible, it's yours. It's our gift. If you have a phone or a tablet, please open up. We're in John chapter 5. We have been walking through the Gospel of John for 15 weeks, and we are now in chapter 5. And don't worry, we are going to pause in a few weeks from John, but I just want you to know, eventually we'll get to this whole book, and it's going to be awesome. But please, yeah, John chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Every week we spend time in God's Word. Like sometimes you go to churches and there's a topic and a little half of a verse tagged to it. That's not how we do things at Fathom. We believe that this is what's going to change us. To submit to God's Word is how we will go deeper with God. And so every week we're just walking through the text, kind of learning from God's word. It is the authoritative word here, not my word, not any clever little, you know, 3 points that all start with the same letter, not any great illustration that I might have, as much as I want you to like those. God's word is what's powerful in this church, and that's where we're going to bank. We're going to bank every week on that. So John chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. I'm going to jump right into this. John 5, starting in verse 16, is where we're going to be. Follow along if you've got your text open. John 5, 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So let's stop there, those first couple lines. This passage begins with this phrase, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. And so like we do every single week, we have to ask the context question. Where are we? What's just happened? And specifically, what is this, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus? What is this referring to? Well, John is actually referring to what just happened earlier in chapter 5, which we heard last week. Justin Rounds, one of our elders, preached about this story of a paralytic who is laying by a pool called Bethesda. You remember this story? And the theory was that if you could get into that pool, you would be healed when the angels would stir the waters. And Justin taught us that maybe that's not the case. Where are you seeking your healing? Was the question that Justin posed to us. And so there's this whole story of this paralytic who Jesus shows up. He says, "Do you want to be healed?" The paralytic's like, "Yeah, I want to be healed, but I can't get in the pool. I got nobody to help me." And Jesus says, "Get up, take your mat, and go. Sin no more." And that was a story that we heard last week. So all of the Jewish people are persecuting Jesus because of that story, because of what he did on the Sabbath healing somebody. And so the Jewish leaders in this case, in the story that we read last week, they're blind to the wonder of the miracle that Jesus has just performed. Jesus has just made a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years get up and walk. And they don't care one lick about that because he did it on the Sabbath. He violated their man-made command against a specific form of labor on a specific day. Which immediately makes me think this, and I just want to address this with us. Do you want to tick off some religious people? Here's a surefire way to do it. Do something that goes against their tradition. Do something that goes against a religious person's tradition, and it's a surefire way to get them ticked. It really is. So you raise your hands in worship, or in certain contexts, you don't raise your hands in worship, right? That you can get some people a little angry at you. Okay, play the music too loud or too soft. I don't know which one you prefer, but wherever you're at, if you do something that's out of their tradition, they're going to get angry. They're going to get upset. Keep your eyes open during prayer. You ever done that? Does the prayer even count if your eyes are open? I don't know. You know, but I'm just saying, you want to freak some people out, keep your eyes open. Wear a hat during worship. In some churches, you wear a hat during worship. Oh, no. Oh, no, you didn't, right? Like, take that cap off, right? Sit in somebody else's seat. Whoa. Because the seats are obviously laid out in the Bible, right? Okay? Hey, You want to get some people upset? Bring that person with you who doesn't fit the norm of who else is around you. Okay? Here's one that I can just attest to from personal experience. Change out the Rhoda Morris Memorial Carpet in the Albert Smith Memorial Chapel. You change that carpet, man, you're barking up the wrong, you're in big trouble, okay? And I was literally, I'm not joking, I was at a church once that had an upright piano in every single classroom. Like every single Sunday school classroom, every room had an upright piano. You know, it was one of those wall pianos. And there was a little placard on each one of them. It says, in memory of somebody, you know, like little placard on each piano. And I asked the staff there, I said, hey, you know, do these pianos ever get played? They said, yeah, they did maybe like 20 years ago, but nobody really plays piano and uses them. Like, I guess it used to be a regular thing in church that there was a piano in every room, but now there's just pianos. And they're like, yeah, they don't ever get used, but they were donated. And literally, the staff was too afraid of offending people to move these pianos. The pianos had become little idols in those rooms. You want to tick off religious people, you do something that's outside of their tradition, and you just see what happens. You just see what happens. And that's what's happening here. These Jewish people are upset at Jesus for breaking their traditions. They're upset with Jesus for doing this healing on the Sabbath, it says in 16. But then Jesus says, in response to that, he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And that only goes to incite them further. Like if they're upset about the Sabbath breaking, now they're not only upset, they're persecuting him. They want to kill Jesus now. Why? Because he has made himself equal with God. It's very common to say that God is your Father, but Jesus in this case is saying, my Father is working and I am working. He's equating himself with God. And so they were ticked at Jesus for breaking the Sabbath law, but now they're furious. They're incited because Jesus' rationale for doing so is because he's making himself equal with God. And church, this is what I want to dig into in our passage today. In this passage today, what I want us to focus in, like last week we saw a sinner in need of a healing. And Jesus says, your sin, you know, go and sin no more. Jesus deals with a sinner in need of a healing. But then this week, Jesus turns. He literally turns to the religious people who have witnessed that healing. And in essence, he says, y'all need a healing too. You need a healing as well, just like the crippled man from last week. And you see, the issue that's going to come up in this passage that I want us to focus in on is, and I think it's super relevant for us today, is this. That would not work. Maybe if I turn on my clicker. It's the issue of traditionalism. The issue of traditionalism, or what I'm going to call rebellious religion. Rebellious religion. Now, when I say traditionalism, I don't want us to get confused and think that I'm saying that tradition is bad. Okay, tradition is good. It can be good. It can be very wonderful. Because tradition is this. Tradition is the information, the beliefs, and the customs that we find in the Bible. That's Christian tradition. And we want to hold on to those things. Like, those are really important. But the argument that I want to make is that traditions, if biblical, are good. But traditionalism is when you take traditions, specifically traditions that you have manufactured, and you make them an end unto themselves. Traditionalism is banking on traditions, not on what the traditions are actually leading you to. So I found a great quote by this late scholar, Yaroslav Pelikan, and he says this about tradition. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And I suppose I should add that traditionalism gives tradition such a bad name. So this is where we're going to kind of wade into today, specifically this idea of traditionalism and what I'm calling rebellious religion. Because you see, the problem with many Christian traditions, specifically, is that we have made them up. Like the Sabbath was something to keep in Jesus' day, but what was not part of the Sabbath law was all of these little prescriptions, all of these little rules that the Jews had kind of added on top. And we do the same thing. We kind of take our practices and we think this is how it's done. But frankly, if a lot of what we do is not explicitly biblical, it's just what we do. And actually, if you start to think about some of the traditions that we love and practice, they're a little weird. They're just a little weird. Let me give you an example. I am not a huge fan of the church prayer time, prayer night, prayer day, whatever. And you might say, whoa, you know, how are you a pastor if you don't like the prayer day? And I'm like, well, I ask myself that often. How am I the pastor and I don't like the prayer day? But listen, the reason I don't really care for kind of the Christian prayer time thing is that I wasn't raised in church. And listen, I'm like, hear me on this. I'm into prayer. Like, I'm totally for prayer. We pray all the time as a staff, and like I told you, the cards, fill out the cards. We love to pray. I love to pray. But when I first became a Christian, I would go to some prayer meetings at my church, and listen, they just got weird sometimes. To somebody who was not used to that, they just got a little weird. I don't know if you've ever been to a prayer meeting at a church, but I've been to the weird ones. And let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit isn't weird. But man, some of what Christians do is weird. Let's just be honest. Mostly because we've made up kind of these little traditions. Here's some examples, okay? Sometimes I would show up to group at my church, prayer group, and the focus would be on prayer. We're not going to teach, we're just going to pray tonight. It's like, okay. So we'd have this extended prayer time. And one of the first really weird things that I would notice, and as a non-Christian, it was very bizarre to me, is that the prayer leader, whoever would be leading, had two voices. You ever notice this? Where they're just like, all right, guys, let's grab whole hands, let's pray. Oh, Father, we just want to come before your altar. Literally would like, as soon as his eyes closed, his voice would change. And I thought, bro, that's not how you talk at home, right? You're not like, oh, baby, would you please get me a nice tall glass of ice water? Like, you're not doing that at home. So if the prayer voice thing is something that I have to do, I said, I'm out, man. Like, I'm just not going to do the prayer voice. It was weird. I mean, it's weird. Another thing they would do at prayer meeting, they would say this, and I just already mentioned it. They would say, hey, would you just grab the hands of those next to you? And I'd be like, oh, come on. You know, like, first of all, it's cold season, and I don't want to hold hands. I'm not a germaphobe, but it's like, I just don't want to do that. But secondly is this. Listen, if I had known it was prayer night and that we were going to be holding hands, I would have preemptively chosen who I was going to sit next to, right? Because I don't mind holding hands if I'm choosing who I'm holding hands with. But likely, prayer night would be the night that I'm sitting next to the guy who's like hacking up a lung, coughing. And then on my other side is like a big, hairy, like jock. And so now I've got to hold hands with these freaks for the next 30 minutes as we're praying. I'm just not into it. I'm just not into it. I mean, it was weird. It was weird. And then, you know, I'm new to church at this point. I'm holding hands with some, and there's an insider prayer language. Like, have you noticed, there's an insider, like we're going around the circle, and it seems like each person is trying to one-up the last person in terms of their prayer. And listen, I'm new to this, so I know, I've been here long enough to know the universal sign for I don't want to pray. The universal sign for I don't want, the pass, right? Because I know I can't top these three or four folks who've prayed before me. My prayers are too weak at that point. So I'm holding the hands of these two guys, and this guy prays while he's coughing on me, and then I'm going to do the universal sign for pass, which is squeeze the hand of the guy next to you, right? You been to this? Squeeze the hand is the universal sign for I'm not going to pray out loud. So I squeeze his hand. Bro doesn't do anything. I squeeze his hand again. Nothing. Like, and everybody, you know, at that point is probably going one eye open. What is Chris doing? Why isn't he praying? And I squeeze his hand a third time, and bro turns to me. He's like, man, why are you squeezing my hand? In the middle of prayer meeting. In the middle of prayer meeting. He was new too. I guess he didn't know the hand squeezing thing. And then sometimes the opposite would happen, and I'd wise up, and I'd know that it's prayer night, and I'd get there early, and I'd make sure I'm sitting next to the girl that I'm interested in. You know what I'm talking about? So then it's like, hey, grab the hands of the person next to you, and it's like, hey, oh yeah. You know, you're ready for that one. But then here's the thing. We'd be holding hands during the prayer, and I'm like getting ready, ramped up to like do something to impress her in my prayer. I'm not going to squeeze that hand. I'm going to keep, you know, I'm going to say something to build myself up. But during prayer, she'd move her thumb a little bit, And then I'd be like, oh yeah, it's on. You know what I'm saying? So like, if we're holding hands and she moves her thumb, all of a sudden I'm not thinking about what's coming out of my mouth for prayer. I'm thinking, was that inadvertent? Or did she intend to move the thumb? And then do I respond with a little thumb move back? And then the rest of prayer time, all I'm thinking about is, how do I get out of this prayer circle? Somebody says amen, and I've got a girlfriend, right? So this is what I'm thinking. This is what's weird about prayer time, okay? And then one last weird thing. I don't know if y'all have noticed this. If you've been in church for a long time, it might be over. But when somebody was praying, everybody else in the circle was mooing like a cow. I don't know if you ever, someone would say a cute little like bumper sticker Christian phrase in their prayer. And so literally they would say something like, Jesus, we just pray that you take the wheel in our lives. But they're in like a weird prayer voice at that point, right? And then everybody else in the circle would go, I mean, I didn't know it at that point, but that's how white people say amen. Do you know that? I didn't know it, and I thought, this is bizarre. So here's what you get at the prayer meeting. If you're an outsider, you've got a bunch of people holding hands, mooing at each other with funny voices. I mean, this is a weird, weird tradition. Can we agree that this is weird? You see, church, some of our traditions are very bizarre, especially to people who are not a part of us, who aren't inside of this. And frankly, some of our traditions aren't biblical. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. It just means that they are not explicitly found in the Bible. And there's certainly nothing to hang our hats on, right? They're not bad in and of themselves, but here's what can happen. We cannot let our traditions turn into traditionalism. We can't let that happen. But that's what's happened in this passage today. That is what has happened. The Jews are so tied up in their traditionalism that they're blind to the miracle that Jesus has just performed. They can't even see what's happened because they're so freaked out by the fact that he's doing it on the Sabbath. And then what's more, Jesus begins to reveal to them who he is, and they're blind to that too. What's worse is that they are missing out on who Jesus is, not just what he's doing, but who he actually is. He's revealing that he is one with the Father, and they're missing it. They're becoming incited against him because of their traditions, their traditionalism. And church, this message is really more for us who have been in the church for a long time. This is probably more for us today, for those of us who have been in church for a long time. And this is what I'd say. Man, it's easy to see how we do things as the right way and to see how others do things as the wrong way. But what I'm saying is that there might be a right way, there might be a better way, there might be a wrong way, but if we're not careful, we can take our traditions and put them in the place of what God actually wants for us. And so I'm calling us to beware of our traditions. And even in this little church, in our young age, we have traditions. Because traditionalists can miss out on what God's doing, or worse, they can miss out on who God is. Now, the rest of our text today, it goes into Jesus' very words concerning the right tradition about himself. So we're going to look at the next section here, verses 19 through 24. Please follow along in your text with me here. So Jesus said to them, in response to these Jews being very, very upset, livid at the fact that he's healing people and he's saying that God is his Father, this is what he says to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So, what is the correct tradition that we need to adhere to above and beyond all of our little weird nuances as Christians? Well, it has much less to do with what we practice, but really it has to do with who we worship. The tradition that we need to hold on to is the biblical tradition of Jesus Christ, of who this guy is. And in the verses we just saw, I'm going to run through them, this huge long conversation by Jesus to these Jews, revealing four big, major, important things about who Jesus is, these traditions that we want to hold on to. So let me give a quick rundown of what he says in these passages. We're going to go through verse by verse. Verse 19, we see that Jesus does what the Father does. Jesus does exactly what the Father does. He's firming up what he said back in verse 17. If they think they misheard him, or there's any kind of unclarity on whether or not Jesus is actually making himself like the Father, he makes it crystal clear here. He's firming it up. Jesus is at work because the Father is at work, and what Jesus does is what he sees the Father doing. This will actually lead us further on in the Gospel of John to John chapter 14, when Jesus is going to literally say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. You want to know who God is, you look at who his Son is, because they do the same thing. Look at Jesus. Verse 19. Verse 20, Jesus does what the Father does, but then in verse 20, we see that Jesus is loved by the Father. So how? How does Jesus do what the Father does? He does it out of love. He does it out of love. So this isn't a slave and master relationship, right? Jesus isn't the slave and God the Father is the master, and Jesus just kind of does whatever he says at the crack of a whip. But there's this loving relationship. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. The third thing, in verse 21, we see that Jesus has the authority to give life. So Jesus has the authority to give life. In the Jewish context, this would have made a lot more sense because God is the only one who has the authority to give life in an Old Testament framework. And Jesus now is saying, no. I do what the Father does, and that means I can give life. This is why today it's not enough to say, I just believe in God. Like, you must believe in Jesus. God in our culture can be equated with some abstract thought, right? Like this big man upstairs, you hear a sports player say, "Oh, I just want to give all credit to the big man upstairs." I don't know what that means. If he said Jesus Christ, though, that's the one who has the gift of life. And then in verses 22 and 23, we see this, that Jesus shows us that he has the authority to judgment. So you have to be careful what part of Jesus you pick and choose. You can't pick and choose what you like. If you like the life part, everybody likes the life part. Everybody likes the Jesus gives life part. People don't really like the Jesus the judge part. But it's very clear in the text that whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father, and the Son has been given the explicit permission to be the judge of those who do not honor. So this tradition that we need to grasp, the true tradition that we just saw in those five verses, is the tradition of who Jesus is. You need to know who Jesus Christ is and what he does. And in verse 24, he lays out the ultimate gospel piece again, right? Whoever hears and believes will have eternal life and will not come into judgment. We talk about this all the time. All the time here we talk about this. That when you accept the free gift of grace from Jesus Christ, that the judgment that you deserve for your rebellion is erased from you. It is counted to Jesus now, and he takes it. The tradition that you need to adhere to is the tradition of Jesus. The tradition that you need to adhere to is the tradition of Jesus. But the traditionalism of religious practices will always be an alluring piece for us. It can seem very often that like being a Christian has everything to do with following a bunch of rules, many of which were made up. And just like the Jews in our story, we can become traditionalists. But traditionalism is actually not freedom. Religious rebellion, rebellious religion, is not freedom. In fact, it's bondage. Let me explain this and illustrate this. I want to tell you about my dog, Hank. Hank is dead now, but he was a French bulldog. And a couple weeks ago, I told you guys about greyhounds. I used that illustration, so we're learning a lot from dogs right now. Okay, but I did point out how ugly greyhounds were, and nobody emailed me about it, so thank you. They are very ugly, and I appreciate that. But everybody knows that French bulldogs are beautiful. And this is clearly evident by this picture. Oh, there's Hank. Oh. So he kind of had a little bit of a lazy eye, but other than that, beautiful. Beautiful. Now, Hank was a regal, loving, good-looking dog. We treated him accordingly, right? Like, and this was pre-kids for us, so we treated him like our child, like our little baby, right? The only downside to Hank, and I say this with confidence, his only flaw was that he was pretty dumb. He was just not that smart. So here's what was happening. Marcy and I were trying to get to the point where he could stay home by himself and just wander freely and not mess on the couch or, you know, eat a shoe or whatever dogs do. So we would slowly let him stay home a little bit longer each time we'd leave, right? So we got into this habit. We'd fence off certain areas in the house and just kind of slowly build up our confidence in Hank. But one day we left our townhome and we left Hank free to roam around the place. We just gave him full freedom. We trusted in this guy. But when we get back, we found that Hank had opened up all the cabinets in our kitchen and literally pulled out everything, and he chewed up a Teflon frying pan and a food processor. And like I said, okay, so I said Hank is kind of dumb. So when we got home, bro acted as if he hadn't done anything. Like, in fact, he was kind of proud of himself. He's like, ta-da, look at what I did. You know, like, that's kind of going through Hank's head. So you know that while he's chewing up the food processor, which I don't know how it's possible, but he did it, while he's chewing on that food processor, he's got to be thinking, this is the life. This is freedom. But that freedom actually led to bondage, right? The crate. It led to the crate. So we got a crate. And every time we would leave the house, Hank had to go in the crate because we didn't trust that guy anymore, right? He ate a Teflon frying pan. And so the people at the PetSmart, they told us that every time we put Hank in the crate, like you just say crate, and he'll go in the crate, and he'll learn to love the crate. And the crate will become his home, and he's just going to be happy with the crate. The problem is the people at PetSmart are liars, and the truth is not in them, okay? Because we would say crate, and Hank would run upstairs and get under our bed right out of reach. Like both sides, Marston and I would be reaching for him, and he was like somehow in between. We'd have to lift up the mattress to get him out from under the bed. And after a few times of trying to catch Hank and get him in his crate, we realized that even though Hank hated the crate, he loved cheese. He loved cheese more than he hated the crate. So we'd get a piece of cheese, and we'd show it to him, little piece of cheese, and he would go nuts. Like, I mean, instantly drooling out of his little French bulldog jowls. You see those things? Drool dripping out of his jowls. And he would think, is that cheese? What love has the Father for me that he would lavishly pour out cheese upon me? So we would toss the cheese into the crate. Hank would zip in there, cheese. Oh yeah, praise the God for cheese, you know. And slam the crate door. He'd turn around, dang. Crate. And every time we'd think, man, when is this guy going to figure out that the cheese was just a way to dupe him into the crate? But he never figured it out. Like his whole life, you flick a little cheese in there, bro's in the cage. And I'd think, what a dumb dog. What a dumb dog. He goes for that cheese every single time. In church, lest we make fun of beautiful Hank, how often does our spiritual enemy, the devil, just dangle a little cheese of rebellion in front of us and incite us into something that we thought was going to bring freedom, but it actually was the cage? Can I get a moo? Okay, there we go. That rebellion, it can look like blatant sin of our flesh, right? But Jesus is showing us today that we can also be baited by the sin of traditionalism. It's rebellious religion. And I just want to challenge us, man, we can quickly love Christianity more than we love Christ. And the promise for those who don't love Christ is judgment. So that's what leads us to the last few verses in our section. Look at verse 25 and following. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." See, church, our Western culture, they tell you that people can believe in anything they want to believe in. Just believe in whatever. We all worship the same God. We're all headed to the same end. You can get to God in any path that you choose. And ultimately, you can reject Jesus and the claims that he's making and the Father, and you're still okay. But from Jesus' mouth, his own mouth, he outright denies this possibility. And that end of that passage, Jesus is essentially saying to these traditionalist Jewish leaders, guys, you're talking to the judge. You're talking to the Lord of the Sabbath. You're talking to the one before whom you're going to stand in judgment. You're talking to the one from whom the Father has given the power of life in himself. If you're not going to honor me, you cannot honor the Father. And the hour of judgment is on its way. It's drawing near. This is not a popular message, but it's the message that Jesus gives. So church, oftentimes we talk about the blatant sin of rebellious license. We talk about this, when it goes through our heads, when we talk about sin, we think of things like lying, like stealing, like cheating, like lusting, right? I could go on and on, these rebellious, licentious sins. But in our text today, we better be careful because Jesus condemns them for their rebellious religion. That's what traditionalism is. It's rebellious religion. It's loving Christianity more than Christ. Rebellious license and rebellious religion are both rebellion against God. Now, listen, I don't know how long you've been in this church game, but the point of this message is that no matter what your church attendance, or what your Bible knowledge, or what your giving record is, no matter how many Christian phrases you use, or how modestly you dress, or how many lame bumper stickers you have, or how many moves you give me, okay? Like, no matter any of those things, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you are in rebellious religion. And I would say boldly, you're not a Christian. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are not a Christian. I've said it before, but just because you come to church does not mean you're a Christian. I say this all the time. Coming to church makes you as much of a Christian as sticking your head in the oven makes you a turkey. They don't equate. So the answer is the same for religious rebellion as it is for religious license. We are called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember verse 24. I'm going to read it. We're not going to put it on screen. Just listen to this. This is the essence of the gospel. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." So where are you? Where are you today? Are you prone to rebellious license? Because that's a problem. But I'm guessing that a lot of us are prone to rebellious religion. But both lead to judgment. And the only way to find life is to have a relationship with Jesus. So what's the cheese that you're chasing? It's that little thing that they just toss into the freedom only to shut the cage and lock you in? Is it traditionalism? Is it leading you to bondage? The call is to repent today, church, to believe in Jesus, to love Christ, and to join with him in the resurrection of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this word. Lord, that you would confront those with the religious front, and you would say, your sin is known to me, and it will be judged. God, I am thankful that our Savior Jesus Christ not only points out the rebellion of license, of lives that are acted out in debauchery, but also, Father, that he would point out the rebellion that can be masked with a choir robe, that can be hidden with amens and Bible scripture memorization and church attendance. Lord, thanks for cutting to the core of what it means to be in a relationship with you, that we must hear your word and believe. And then we are given life. And then we will be judged, but we will be judged in light of what you have done for us on the cross, and not based on our own lives and our own merit. God, thank you for the reminder of this gospel. I pray for Father, where there are bits of rebellion that are clothed in religion in this church, would you show up? Would you convict our hearts? Would you call us back to the tradition of who Jesus is and what he is doing, and reaffirm in our hearts his love for us? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, today, let that reality come deep into our hearts, that we would believe in you and find life. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.